We are grateful to have with us today Dr. Stan Pons and his wife Carol. They have been here before, about exactly a year ago, and we're grateful to have them back with us again. Stan Pons received his BA and THB from Florida Bible College and MDiv and Doctor of Ministry from Luther Rice University and Seminary, and has served as pastor in four different churches going back to 1983. I haven't tried to calculate how old that makes him, given how long he's been married and all of that, but he can relate to some of us, I'm sure. So he has served as an educator in administration and adjunct faculty at four different Bible colleges, including Moody Bible Institute and Word of Life Bible Institute, and serves as president of Clarity Christian College in San Antonio, Texas. And he has been a speaker in many places around the world and has served as a writer of many different study manuals on theology, etc., and served as youth leader, Christian counselor, media broadcaster, and we're grateful to have him with us again. So come and share with us, brother.
Well, I have to tell you, it is really my joy to be here for a lot of reasons. One is because of the high regard that I have for your pastor and his wife and his faithfulness to the Word of God, but also faithful to his calling as well. His calling is to teach and lead and to shepherd you all, and he's done such a great job doing that. I also appreciate the joy that he exudes almost everywhere that he goes. He's got that perfect balance between being joyful and also serious, but there's no silliness or slapstick part of him, unless you know him better than I do. But for the reality of it all, I really do appreciate that. I also have to tell you that last year when we were here, we got a chance to know many of you, even if it was at the table on the way out, and you really kind of got under our skin and into our hearts. So it's real special. And that's why we kind of leave this church as our last church on our summer speaking tour. We usually leave at the beginning of June, and then we head back right after we're here. And so it's like a fine meal. You know, what do you look forward to a fine meal? The dessert afterwards. Well, you're the dessert, okay? And I have to tell you, tomorrow we head back and be good to be home again. We've got a busy calendar as soon as we get back. Funeral to preach and church next Sunday and all of that. But I do have to tell you that it is a joy for us to be here. And what a pleasure it is to be at a church that I feel safe in because of the theology, the doctrine, the passion for the Lord, the passion for other people. Now, some of you may not know a little bit about our ministry, and so I'm going to just share something about it for a couple of moments here, and then I'm going to get right into the message. I don't like to come and do an infomercial and then give you two verses and pray and we're done. I'm not that kind of a guy. I just don't do it. But sometimes my staff says, you didn't say anything about the ministry, and I got to better do that too. So we really have a large umbrella. Our umbrella is called Make It Clear Ministries. Underneath that umbrella are significant ways to be able to present the gospel and reach other people for Christ. I'm going to give them to you now very quickly. That doesn't mean one is more important than the other. They're just a silo underneath the ministry. One of those would be our college, Clarity Christian College. We are a four-year institution. We have a one-year, what we call a one-year certificate, but that's really more intensive for those that want to get ready to go off to another school possibly. So it's a gap year program. So they get theology, they get apologetics, they get evangelism, they get the books of the Bible, they really go through that. They get spiritual life, they get disciple making, evangelism, all of that is in their first year. And then they can do a two-year, which is your associate's degree, and then your fourth year is your Bachelor of Biblical Studies, and they all get a double major when they graduate. The first major is always in the Bible. We call ourselves a Christian college, but we really lean more heavily to be more like a Bible college. But then they have seven majors after that. They can choose one. And we are really committed to the local church, so you'll see that most of those are really revolving around the local church. So you have a pastoral major. You also have an associate pastor major. You also have a major working with youth. You have a major working with children. You have a major in worship. You also have a major in missions, and we have a major in Christian education, but that is more not so much to be a teacher, but more in the lines of educating in churches or Christian schools on how do you put together that educational program. So it's a Christian education major. So that's our school. You can take all of our classes online if you like. You will get a teacher, and that teacher, although, will be with you and help guide you through this all because we want to equip you. So that's that. The next we have is called Make It Clear Studios. Make It Clear Studio, think in terms of visuals. So with the studio, we have our television program, we have our long full-length motion pictures that we produce, and then we also have short versions of that as well. So some could be teaching, some could be preaching, and some are movies. Our latest movie to come out is called My Name is Melissa, and that has just been released. We're not doing it through the theaters yet because we're putting it through the churches because the message of this particular movie comes at the last 10 minutes. When you see it, it'll literally bring you to tears and change your thinking about some important issues of life, and it has gotten tremendous ravings from others. It was released in the Blackaby's Church up in Georgia. We also had the Chick-fil-A people there, and so it was really quite an outreach. And the best part I like about our studio is that the gospel is either going to be in the movie or it'll be in the credits so that anybody who watches it will have an opportunity to hear the full plan of salvation and have an opportunity to trust Christ. We also have short that are more like 30 minutes. One is called Trafficked. That movie is, although it's short, is very impactful because it deals with teenagers being trafficked. So it's a drama. You'll recognize some of the actors in it as well if you watch that movie. And it also comes with the gospel at the end. I'd encourage you parents to watch it first before you show it to your kids. It's not going to have any swear words and any sex things in there, but it will be high intensity. We will be launching. They're telling me in September, and I want to make sure they've beta tested all of this, but you'll get plenty of notification if you subscribe to us. And that is we're launching a brand new television streaming service, and it's called SaltFlix. And to show you the difference, because our ministry does not want to keep up with what the world is doing. We don't want to keep up with what the Christian world is doing. We want to do what God wants us to do and set the standard. So you know that for a long time they've had Hallmark out. And Hallmark was doing a pretty good job of giving Christians an alternative to watch the program. Yet those who know theology know that their main thread through the entire thing is to follow your heart, okay? Well, we know that that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the programs had some good moral teachings in it. More recently, they have really swung more towards a soft landing in a woke community. And so we're aware of that. So another streaming service came out, and they wanted to provide an alternative to that, and they've done a pretty good job with it. But we don't want to provide an alternative for Christians to see as an alternative from the world. Our ministry, from the very beginning, and we're 50 years old this year, is to transform lives. So the streaming service is called SaltFlix rather than PureFlix and some of the others, because we want to make sure that our programs are all going to be life-changing experiences for those who are watching it. So it's a little more intentional on that. Now, that's our studio. Then we have Make It Clear Media. Make It Clear Media takes all of those things such as our podcasts. It also takes our app for the phone. I'll talk about that in just a moment. It does our radio program. So that's the media end of it. So that's more what you would listen to. It's 365, 24/7, global. So wherever you are in the world, you can download and listen to whatever we have there for teaching. I would encourage you, if you want to know where's the first couple places to begin to know more about our ministry, obviously you can pick up our literature. I do hope you'll take our brochures and all that that you want off the table that's there. But more than that, you can download our app on your phone on both platforms. Whether you're Apple, that's real easy. Just go to your app store, Make It Clear Ministry, download it. And some of the stuff we sell in our marketplace on our website, you can get for free just watching it on your phone. It's like going into Disney World, only in the sense it's full color and it's got all this stuff down there. I even give the gospel in about 7 minutes. So if you're with a friend and you want to hit that button, you can show them. They can visually see it and hear the plan of salvation, how to come to know Christ as Savior. All right. If you're in the Google system, then go to Google Play. Okay. If that's, there's a couple of different places you can get it in Google. Go to Google Play.
And if you want to, you can even do it now while I'm preaching if you're bored with the message. So just download it and you have it right there. But I really would encourage you to do that. The other thing I would do is to go to Facebook or go to our website and ask to receive our literature. We will send most of it to you electronically so you're not just inundated with all this paper stuff, but you can get paper if you'd like to have that. That's our media. I'm sorry I'm going so long, but our ministry is just so wide in what we do. The other thing we do is we provide speakers. So we have a speaking team that's all around the country doing men's ministries, ladies' conferences. We have youth group speaking, Christian school speaking, Gideon speaking, all of that. So we have speakers that are out there that are available to do that. We also just launched about 2 years ago, and it's gone so well that we're in the second printing of it, and it's called Good News Made Clear. This is a small group study guide for Sunday school. It could be done in your home. It could be done in a Christian school. It's designed for youth and up, so that it's not just old people doing this. It's not just teenagers. It's kind of designed. We filmed it in Chicago up there. And what it is, it's a 10-minute little, we kind of whet your appetite. There's a champion's guide that they, a facilitator banner, but champion's guide, and then the people that are there. Good News Made Clear is how do you share your plan of salvation, the simple gospel with other people. How do you open a conversation? What do you say? How do you close it? We show you all different tools you can use, how to pass out a tract, how to use the wordless book. We show you how to do the hand illustration. And each of those sessions come with a little beginning and then the teaching part of it. And it has gone wild in churches today. It's been very helpful. It's only 6 to 8 weeks long. It's in the second printing. Now, the other thing that's getting ready to go to the final editing, and that is called New Life Made Clear. It's once you lead someone to Christ, how do you grow in the Lord? And it's all about your new life in Christ. The third one is in the storyboard level, so you can see how they're all being developed. This one is called Disciple Making Made Clear. And this is now how do you, once you lead them to Christ, they know their new life in Christ, how do you really turn them into a card-carrying, fully committed disciple that's going to make disciples of others? So that's another one called Disciple Making Made Clear. So we have a lot more. Just go to our website, makeitclear.org. It'll tell you. I'm hesitating here just because I want to make sure I don't leave anything out on that. I think that'll give you enough to get started to do that. But do download that app and you can see what we have going for you. And God has been good. This is our 50th anniversary. We've got a big blowout celebration. We're not celebrating Make It Clear. We're celebrating the faithfulness of God using our ministry to help other people. People say, well, what is your main focus? What is your... It's very simple. We want to awaken the church. There's a lot of churches today are not as committed to evangelism as they should be. The second thing we want to do is to arm the Christians. We want to give you the tools to know how do you share the gospel, how do you make disciples, how do you live a sanctified life, all the things that are important in your walk with the Lord. And then the third is we also want to announce the gospel to others. Here's what I mean by that. There's a lot of ministries that talk about doing evangelism, but they don't do personal evangelism themselves. So we want to make sure that while we're helping others do it, our ministry is engaging lost people with the message. And that mostly comes through our media and our gospel tracts that we have available, etc. Okay, are you ready for the message today? That's that little, us for no more message, but this one is for everybody. And I titled this message, and I want to clarify why I titled it and then go actually into the message. I called it, What Makes Faith Bible Church a Healthy Church? Now, what I'd like you to do when I go through this material, I don't want you to sit back there and think, this guy came in and he thinks this is what we need to do so we can become a healthy church. I could never judge any church, and especially your church, because there's so much I know about it that I love about it. I think it's so biblical. But I do think there is a time that we need to have a checkup from the neck up. Don't you agree? Now, I'm 75, or going to be 75 soon, and I go to the doctor and they got to check my heart, make sure I have one. And it's hard and cold and, they check my heart. I have to do that. Now you might say, well, I'm a human. I don't need to go to the doctor. That's crazy. We all need to go to the doctor once in a while, don't we? And all the doctors said, amen. Okay. But that being the case, we need to do that. So I want to talk about what makes Faith Bible Church a healthy church, because in many ways, more ways than I could even identify, you are a healthy church. So let's kind of go through that. So let me kind of set this up just a little bit by having you turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, if you had a worship folder given to you when you came in or you pick one off the table, you want to look for that message outline so you can follow along. This way you can add to your notes there, you can fill in the blanks, you can share it with others, you can evaluate it later on, but you can have it in front of you. Now, to discover my health or your health, generally one of the first things they do besides check your weight, and I always hate that part, then they do your blood pressure. I'm kind of okay with that. And then they check your temperature. Do you ever remember that, how they always check your temperature to make sure you got the right deal? Well, back when I was a kid, they stuck thermometers where I just hated where they put them to check my... When I got older, it used to go in my mouth. And now, when they, you remember the COVID thing? Everywhere you went, what'd they do? They took this thing and they put it up on your forehead and they took your temperature. I kept thinking, you know, I may not die of the pandemic, but I'm going to die of brain cancer. Cause how many times they shoved that up in my head? But you have to do that to check what's your health number. So that's an important thing. But how do you check if a church is healthy or not? Well, yeah, I'll tell you how some people check it. They say if you're a big church, you must be a healthy church. Have you ever heard that before? The bigger you are, the healthier you are. I know big churches that are healthy. There's no doubt about it. But I also know big churches that are not healthy. I know small churches that are very healthy. And I know small churches that are not healthy. So big isn't better, is it? Better is better. So how do we be better? And that's really what the Bible is going to teach us today from God's Word. So what I want to do is kind of look at myself and find out what makes a better church. And my standard would be for my health is 98.6-ish, kind of for my temperature, etc. But what would be my standard for a church? Well, I'm going to get a little heavy with you now. It's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the proper interpretation of Scripture so you get an accurate understanding of God's Word. It's the proper interpretation of Scripture so you get the accurate understanding of what it is. So it has certain laws. One of those laws is what they call the first mention principle. The first mention principle is usually when God first mentions something, he's laying the groundwork, he's putting the foundation on there so that you can build the truth after that. So it's called a first mention principle. So if you want to look at the first mention principle of the church, and we're talking now about a local church that's connected to other local churches, it becomes the church at large or the invisible church. The best place to look would be Acts chapter 2, because that's the birth of the church. That's the first place where the church is born. Are you with me so far? So what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the first church. Now, when we go back to the first church, there are certain things about the first church that they did that we can do today, and there are certain things about the first church that we don't do today. But there's a whole lot of stuff in the first church that are great principles, so we can see how are we doing with this whole thing. So we call it the first mention principle. Now, to start with, we have to analyze this, and I'm going to make it real simple. I want you to lean into everything that I'm saying because all these truths are building upon one another. There are three human things that are occurring. There's three human events that are happening at the birth of the church. Now, I didn't say spiritual. We could talk about the Holy Spirit coming and all of that. That is very important. But right now, what are the three human elements of the birth of the New Testament church? Here's number one. A group of men and women gathered together for prayer. And I don't know that they were saying, Lord, let us build a church. Lord, let us plant a church in Jerusalem. All it was a group of people that were praying. Now, stay with me on this. John R. Rice wrote a great book. It became a classic that most of us went through sometime in Bible college. It was called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. It's a great book. It's got a lot of nice principles in there, etc. But what happened, though, is that people then thought that prayer really is nothing more than asking God and getting something from him. Yeah, that's one slice of the pie, but I really believe that prayer is more than that. So listen to this. Prayer is communicating with God so that you can get closer to God. So we're communicating with God, so we build this relationship with the Lord. So while these folks, and there were men and women present, they were seeking the Lord, they were praying to the Lord, they were really wanting to know him, they were communicating with him. That's the beginning of the birth of the church. So prayer is very important. So part of that prayer, I can assume, was to make sure that they confessed sin, that they were in right relationship with each other, that they were seeking to know God in a real way, that they would make sure that he was having the fullness of God in their life exampled and demonstrated. So there was more of that holiness that they were really praying about. And so when I talk to our students that are going to be planting churches, I tell them, I get all the evangelism part. We're really heavy on that. That is really great. And reading some books on church planting and church growth and church health and all of that stuff. But the first thing you want to do is to make sure that you are close to the Lord yourself. So here's the second element. And that is that it had a disciple that was spiritually qualified, called, approved. And here's what he did. He stood up. In other words, he purposely stood up. He initiated the action. Here it is. And then he preached the word. Okay, so when the church was beginning, there was a group of people there, and he decided that he's going to preach the word. Now, what I don't have time to tell you is to go through that passage to show you how many references were to the Old Testament, stay with me now, and how many of them dealt with salvation verses in it. But while he had the group of people there and he stood up, he opened up and he spoke on behalf of God, God's word at that time. And I would believe that he was using Old Testament scripture and what God was giving to him at that time and what was included in scripture is post that. But all I'm saying is that you had to have a man of God that was doing that. Now, if I began right here with this church, I'd say, hasn't this church been a church of prayer? Don't you pray? I believe you do. Don't you have a qualified, gifted, called man of God who purposely, passionately, intentionally wants to stand up and give you the word of God because he wants to do two things. Watch this now. He wants to bring God to you, and then he wants to bring you to God. And when he does that, then he feels like he's fulfilled. You have that man of God right here. Let's look at number three. The third is this. Remember the first part? A group prayed. A man stood up. But number three, about 3,000 people gladly chose to receive the words that were preached. Now, that's what the passage talks about. Gladly chose. And I thought about that. Gladly. They came with the idea that I want what they have. I'm going to choose, watch this, not just to hear it, but to apply it. And I'm receiving these words. So now, if this is going to be a healthy church, then when we come, we're not just doing church on Sunday because I don't want to get a call from the pastor to find out why I wasn't there in the morning if I was sick. I want to come here because I want to learn the word. I know that this pastor all week has been preparing this message. I want him to know that all week I have been praying for him to have that message from the Lord, and I'm preparing my heart to come because if not, watch this, I'd rather be fishing. But if we really are caring about the Lord, then we want to be here to really learn. And that's where this church is really going. So if you look at the passage in Acts chapter 2, here's a neat thing. It was the birth of the New Testament church, which really authentically, biblically was the first church, okay, first church, like First Baptist, first church. And then from that, all the other churches could find principles of what they did that we might be able to apply to our life even today. So we want to keep that in mind. So let's talk about growth for just a moment, all right? When we got ready to leave, we had certain things we had to do at our house. One of the things we had to do is to find someone to collect our mail and send them to the home office, send them to me, all that kind of stuff. But the other, my wife says, I love my plants. So she got the neighbor to make sure all of our plants would be well taken care of so they're not all wilted in 103 degrees in San Antonio. So, but there's one plant we took with us. We're not going to trust that with anybody. So we took that little plant. It's an anthurium from Hawaii. So we had this little anthurium. So we're babying it. Is the air conditioner on? Is it too hot in here? Too cold in here? Do we water it? Does it get enough sunlight in our little tiny, we have a little tiny RV. It's kind of like a rolling coffin or a four-wheel earthquake or something. But so we had it. We're babying. So here's what we've learned. If we provide balance to that plant, it will grow. Food, like fertilizer, water, sun, make sure it doesn't get too much wind, make sure there's no rocks in the soil, it's got the best soil, then this little anthurium, no matter where we are, no matter how fast we're driving, it's really growing. It's like kids. It's like you and me. I will grow if I get the right exercise, good food, supplements maybe if I need some of that, because if I'm balanced, I'm going to grow. If I miss something, then I'm not going to grow. And all you have to do is open up some National Geographic from a foreign country and see the little children with the big bellies who are not balanced in their growth and what they're given. So what I'm going to give you right now from this passage of Scripture, it will be what is balance we need to have in a church that's going to be healthy and to grow based on the first mentioned principle of the first church. What are four of these that are found in this passage? Now, you might be able to extrapolate more than four, but I think these are the like they say in Colorado, these are the 14ers, okay? These are the four that you need to have. Are you ready? Okay, let's look at these. Number one says, I will enrich my worship. That's our first principle. I will enrich my worship. I will enrich my worship. All right. Now, as we move through these from beginning with I'll enrich my worship, I want you to hear this most of all. This is kind of like the critical part of all of this. Listen carefully. If each one of us own these four principles, we each own them. That means every one of us own this to the degree that we do these four, watch this, and to the degree that the majority of us do these, to that degree, this church will be a healthy church. So we can't sit back and say, we don't do this, and we shouldn't do this, and why aren't they doing that? Why aren't we can't point our fingers at other problems when the first thing we need to do is, am I doing these four? Let me give you another way to look at it. It's with our staff at Make It Clear. I tell them, we have a purpose statement. It is take the Word of God correctly, clearly, compassionately, courageously, cheerfully, and consistently into every person's world. All of our guys are, yeah, that's it. I says, that's nothing more than a sentence on a piece of paper on a website somewhere. That's all that it is. I said, what makes this as a reality is this your purpose in life? Is this your purpose in this ministry of Make It Clear? Is this what you are doing? Is this what you're holding us accountable to do? Is this what you're teaching the new staff that are coming in? Is this what our volunteers are doing? You see, if we do this, then our ministry is going to be taking the Word of God accurately and clearly and correctly and cheerfully and consistently and courageously into all the world. So we have to own it. So to that degree, then we become a reality. So the first part here in this passage, and I thought this was so cool, here's what it starts out with. And they continued steadfastly in prayer. So at the beginning of the passage, verse 42, it says that. At the end of the passage, verse 47, they're saying that. So we've got two bookends right here. Worship, praise, prayer, all in this. So what I'd like to say, first off, this is the foundational principle, is if we are worshiping the Lord. Are we really worshiping Him? So I'd like to say, are we exalting the Lord? That's really what worship is. It's exalting the Lord. Another way to say worship is this. Worship is recognizing to God His worth-ship. Did you catch that? Worship is His worth-ship. So this morning we had four people up here that sees the value of music. They have a song in their heart. They know that they want to bring that worship to us. Hopefully, then we want to join them in worship up here. So now they're up here behind each one of these, and they're picking out songs from a hymn book so that we could sing together. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, songs from hymns and all that, just a second. So while they're doing that, while they were and probably are leading us in worship, their job isn't to lead us in worship. Here it is. Their job is to worship up here, and we join them in worship. You follow me? We're worshiping with them while they're worshiping. Stay with me on this. So that's why when we come to church, we may do worship music, but that's one part of the pie. We actually bring to church our worship with us. So we worship while we're coming to church. This morning it was kind of funny. We left where we're staying, and I prayed for all of us today, for me, for you, for us, for my driving, all that. And then Carol, about 5 minutes later, she just, boom, she's into prayer. Oh, I just pray that we have a time to meet our friends over here. We pray that the gospel is given clearly. I pray for Stan that he doesn't, you know, say something stupid, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, how wives are. So she prayed, and I said, darling, I said, honey, I just prayed. Weren't you listening? Or did you pray to your God and I prayed to mine? You know, that kind of thing. And no, she said, no, I just felt like I wanted to pray. You know what we were doing on the way here? We were worshiping while we were looking at this beautiful scenery and also trying to stay on the street. Okay, so we did all of that, but that's what worship is. And if we want to be a healthy church, We already come with a worshipful spirit when we come in here. So yeah, we can confess when we come in, but we should have already been fessed up before we even got here. So now what we're doing, we're praising the Lord. Now look at this passage again. It says, they continued steadfastly. I wish I had time to go through the Greek on this. That is a huge thing. They means everybody did it, so it's not just four people up here in the front. Continued steadfastly, that means they never gave up on this, in prayer. So that's number one. That's building a relationship by communicating with Him. And then it says at the end of the passage, it says, so continually daily with one accord. That means they all doing it again in the temple, so there was a location for it. Praising God. So they prayed at the beginning, they praised God at the end. So everything was really about the Lord. So now, I'm going to answer this question. It's not in your notes. How do you praise the Lord? I'm going to reduce it to three so you can remember them. Here they are. Number one, when you praise the Lord, you got to do it with a clean heart. So maybe your first thing is to recognize the greatness of God, how bright He is in holiness, so that it'll expose the tiniest little sin that's in our life. It's like throwing the light on before the doctor does surgery on us. They have the brightest light. So clean heart. Number two, you have to do it with correct words. One thing about this church that I'm assuming because of a feeling that I have, an observation I've had, is that your pastor is extremely concerned about being accurate when he preaches the word. Would you agree with that? All right, he's a knowledgeable guy. He went to school to be properly trained. He continues to grow in his knowledge of the word and preaching skills, blah, 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 all of that. He got that. He wants to do that. And you, or we, on this side, we expect that out of him. Now, one thing I know that he and I both fear is that somebody is going to come up and say, that's not right. You said that wrong. Look it over this verse. What about this verse? You know, one of these things, you know. And we don't like to hear that. But I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some of you might challenge him on something. He doesn't care, as long as you're kind. Okay? Dip your arrows in what? Before you what? Shoot them. Okay. Arrows, I said. Okay, so back to that. So you want to do that. Now, all of us, you're all smiling. You're all disengaged and all that. Why would you do that with him and then sing hymns that are not biblical? Why is you expected out of here but not out of here? Okay, so they have to be correct. Here's the third. I believe they have to be Christ-focused. So here we could make mention, do we do this song or that song or this thing or that? Yeah, there's a certain amount. I think there is a line on certain rhythms and all of that. I get that, but I'd rather focus on these three to start with. And I believe if we get these right, the likelihood of the others will start correcting themselves. So what are they again, in case you missed them? A clean heart, correct words, and Christ-focused. So I hope that we do that. So first of all, begin with yourself. In the morning, you know, start praising the Lord when you head out to work or school or start your stuff around the house or the office or the job. If you're a family, do it together. Is your life a life of worship? I think we need to worship alone with the Lord. I think we need to worship with a small group, even if it's your family. And then we need a corporate body to worship together with the Lord. So our first commitment, like the first church, was I will enrich my worship experience by doing it correctly. I'm going to do it with a clean heart. And Christ is going to be the focus, not I and my love for Him. It's Christ and Christ alone. All right, number two, I will engage my world of relationships. I will engage my world of relationships. That's what the first church did. They engaged their world of relationships. Now, you may be single. You may be only two of you. There may be a larger group. I don't know. But whatever it is, we're going to engage our world of relationships. Now, let me read the passage as I have it there in front of you, and I'll make some more sense out of this. It says, and they continued steadfastly in. All right, circle the word they. Again, you do it individually. I get that. But there was also a corporate emphasis. They. Then go to the word fellowship. All right, circle that word. Fellowship is like two fellows going in the same direction in the ship. Okay, so you're going together. So there's a fellowship. You don't fellowship by yourself alone. You fellowship with others. And it says, all who believe. So circle the word all. So that, again, is relationship. It's not talking about tools or bricks or buildings or recipes. It's people. All who believe were together. Circle that. Together, you can't be together unless there's more than one. So there's other people Then it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So there was a location. You can do it privately. This context is dealing more with a corporate group of people meeting. So it's not saying you only do it that way, but you also do it that way. So it's not just staying out in the field going hiking or whatever. It says, and breaking bread from house to house. It's not from empty building to empty building. So house to house must have some people somewhere in their connection. Otherwise, you get arrested for trespassing. And then it says, and they, there's the word they again, so mark that, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity or sincerity of heart. So you got people there. So look up here for just a moment. Do you realize if you studied religions around the world or belief systems that Christianity, really, really Christianity is the only relationship-based belief system there is? Now I'm going to crank it up a bit. That relationship really started with, watch this, relationship with God. Other may do their own worship and burn incense and chants and all this stuff to some God up there, but there is no intimate, personal, one-on-one. That God never personally deals with that one person unless you are the guru of that religion, maybe. Okay, but our God says, not only am I amongst you, I am in you, and I'm in you and amongst you. We are right here. We are called the B-O-D-Y of God. Do you all agree with that? Okay, so it's all about relationships. So that's why it says in Scripture not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because God says to do that, two things are happening. Iron is sharpening iron, so you're bumping into one another and you're trying to figure that all out. And then secondly, it also brings you closer together because we need each other, don't we? Don't we need each other? So we need to engage our relationships by that. When I was pastoring, you know, people would say, no, we need to simplify our church and really reduce it down. We're just doing too much. We're just too busy. And I kept thinking, yeah, you're right. No, we're wrong. I think we need to meet more. Now watch what I'm about to say. The doors ought to be open every day, 24 hours a day. But does that mean we all have to be at everything 24 hours a day? The answer is no. Okay? So no, we can't go to everything. We can't do some things. But we can do some things. Is that too heavy for us? Did you get that? We can't go to everything, but we can go to some things. And that's the togetherness. And this passage was so rich. Why do you think this huge church in California fought the government with a fine of $1 million a day to stay open? And then, months later, won against this most ungodly government? Because it was biblical. I'm not saying I agree with everything about the church or all the leadership, but I'm saying they got that right. They met together and they were there. So I'm not here to argue whether you should disobey God on all of this. I know this, I'd rather disobey man than to disobey God. And so we have to engage our relationships. So that blank there is encourage participation in God's family. Encourage it. Before we came here, we met with our CPA who came up from San Antonio, and he camped at a place called Fun Valley in South Fork, Colorado. Has anybody ever heard of that camping area? Okay, that doesn't matter. Out of all of our places that we've ever stayed, it's the only place that they've allowed fires by your camper. I don't know what was going on in America. Probably it was the nation was burning down or something, but they had camper. And I noticed every time that a log rolled away, a few minutes later, it was almost burned out, and our flame was a little less. And it was cold up there in those mountains. So we would get a poker, and we would kind of push it in, and then it'd get hotter again. Well, I think about all of you. The longer you don't connect with one another, eventually what's going to happen to us is that we're going to get cold. We need to be together to keep each other warm, especially in this sin-sick world together. We need each other. Do you say amen to that? Listen, I could cut off my arm right here. My arm's not going to grow another body. Okay? This part won't die, but this part that's cut off will die. And I don't want us to die. Look to the person next to you right now and say, we need you here. Can you say that to them? We need you here. Can you say that to them? Okay. Now go back to the other person and say, you need me here. It's always louder when they say, you need me here, buddy. You know, I get that. But we do need each other. We really do. Now, there may be some of you that are kind of weird and all of that, but everybody's got one of those crazy uncles in the attic. We all need that. That's part of the family of God, you know? I mean, listen, Jesus had 12, but one was a rummy. Okay, so I'm not saying you're Judas, relax, okay? But I am saying there's always going to be those that kind of color outside the box. But we do need each other. So if you're a teenager, I would encourage you to stop bullying and start befriending. If you're single and you're feeling like you're all alone, maybe David felt that way, because in Psalm 119, he did two things in this one psalm. He said, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." Now that's a kind of lot. That's real sweet. But that's really rich. He says, those who really know you, Lord, those kind of people are going to come to me because I fear you. So Lord, bring those people that hope in your word to me so we can have friendship. He goes on to say this, let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimony. Those are prayers. Why don't you pray if you're single and you need some friends, or maybe you're a couple and you need other friends, just the two of you. Just say, Lord, bring those people to me. Maybe you're a family. Maybe instead of spending so much time going to spectator events, add more participation events. Maybe 40% ought to be your spectator events and 60% ought to be participation together. So you go to the movies, it's all look, 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 television, look, 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 church, look, look, look. Okay, but do more things that are participation together. You might consider that. If you're a Christian, I don't know who you are. If we lived in Albuquerque, this would be our church. It didn't have to be big. We've got a big ministry. This would be our church. I hope you would think about that yourself. And if you're a member, join it and become active in it. Let's go to number three. Number three is, I will enhance my walk with God. I will enhance my walk with God. Number two is, I'll engage my world of relationships. So I'm going to encourage participation in God's family. But now I'm going to enhance. I'm going to build up my walk. Look what it says here. As they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and that doctrine is the word teaching. So they continued, and that's all in one sentence. I continued, they continued, as a group, steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. So they really, and by the way, the apostles there were getting messages from the Lord as they were then becoming the doctrine for the church that was then recorded in the canon for Holy Writ that we now have. So when you follow Scripture, you're following the apostles' doctrine, because the apostles' doctrine got it from the Lord. And all that concept can be taught to you by your pastor of how that happens. It's very rich, it's very real, it's very accurate, you can trust it. And it said they continued steadfastly, and it begins with listening to it, but it goes beyond that, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But they said the teaching of God's word is important. So what you want to do is edify to maturity in Christ. To edify to maturity in Christ. Okay. I'm going to do a couple of things here. You can look up here if you will. Don't worry, I'm not going to fly, okay? So I walk this way, all right? This is called a walk. I get that. But every walk, when I get finished up here, I'm not going to just lie down here and take my afternoon nap. I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk this way and walk to my wife and maybe walk to you and all of that. Now, every walk, though, has to begin with a step. So the question is, if I want to have a walk with God, what's my first step so I can now have my walk with God? Here it is. Most of you are going to say, read your Bible, go to church. Okay, no, that's not your first step. Your first step is to trust Christ as your Savior. That's your first step. Your first step is to basically come to Christ. He's already coming to you. He's letting you know that salvation is by faith alone in Him and not by works. So you come to Him and you trust Christ. Now what happens is the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you. Now I'm going to get real heavy here. Now what happens is you have hit the button of illumination, where now that the Holy Spirit can illuminate or help you understand God's Word. Doesn't mean you don't need to go and learn some things. Doesn't mean you're going to know everything about the Bible. But it does mean now you have the capacity where you can know the Bible accurately. That happens with your first step. Now watch. This is not a walk with God. That's just a step. A walk with God, and that's all of Ephesians is all about. So you walk with God as a series of steps, which means you do certain things, and if you want to really walk with the Lord, you want to enhance that walk, there are certain things that you need to do. Now, we could talk about meeting together, we could talk about prayer, we could talk about evangelism, we could talk about all sorts of that stuff, but I'd like to reduce it to this. I'm going to make it simple. I don't want you to think this is the only thing you do, but I want you to get started what you want to do first. So here's what you would do first. You want to get into God's Word. Now, can I tell you a funny story? I grew up in a home. We never had a Bible. We never said grace. I did hear the Lord's name occasionally when my dad would stub his toe or something, but I didn't know any more than that. When I was invited to the youth meeting where Carol led me to Christ that night, the next week when I came, she had her Bible. There was something inside of me that just, I want to know the Bible. I never had a Bible. I didn't even know the Bible. And the leader, the youth leader, would get up there and say, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Turn to Romans chapter 4. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find where these were in Carol's Bible. I thought the Bible would have it all in alphabetical order. And it was never in alphabetical order. You know, what's wrong with these people? You know, it's not in alphabetical order. You know, then they said, well, it's General Electric Pepsi Cola, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, they helped me with that. Okay, so I'm getting it. All right. But I also remember the next week when we'd turn there and I'd find it, what the guy was preaching on, I'd let him with that verse, but then while he was talking, I kept reading and reading and reading. I was just, there was nothing magical or mystical, and you don't have to copy what I did. I'm just telling you, there was something about God's Word that I didn't understand hardly any of it, but I just wanted to read it. That was November. Carol gave me my first Bible at that Christmas. It was an old Schofield reference Bible. How many remember the old Schofield reference Bible? A couple of you do. I had an old Schofield reference Bible. It's the one that Paul used, okay. So, back to this. And she gave me that, but she wrote something on the inside cover. I call it the original manuscript. I kept a copy of it, but it goes like this. Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Isn't that cool? So, and that's that faced me. And so I would read God's Word. So let me help you with this for just a moment. I want you to write this down. Put it in your margins if you like. This is what you want to do. Number one, you want to hear God's Word. Hear it. And so the best place to hear it is going to be in church to start with. And then because we live in a world that we have so much technology, you can hear God's Word a lot of other places. So you'll hear it in church when you've got good Bible teaching. And good Bible teaching doesn't necessarily mean good communication. It means that the Word of God is spoken. Okay, that's what it is. You can have great communicators, but is it the Word of God? All right. Otherwise, you'd be drawn, watch this, to the communicator instead of to the communicate, to the Word. Okay. Secondly, after you hear it, you want to read the Word. If you want to have a walk with God, you can't do it without looking at His roadmap. Woo! Put that in your margin. You've got to have a roadmap. Forget that. Some of you are too young for that. So just put, you have to have a GPS. Okay, and this is your GPS. All right, so when you read it, start with Proverbs a day, you know. Today's the 18th, so read chapter 18, okay. Psalms, read 5 Psalms a day, and you'll have it done in a month, okay. Read it. But remember, it's not how much you go through the Bible, it's how much it goes through you. Number three, you want to study it. Number three, you want to study it. What's the difference between reading and studying it? When you study something, you generally take notes. You mark it up, okay. So get yourself a good commentary. Said, I don't know, listen, you got the best person to help you right here in this church sitting in the front row, and he'll even do it for free. Okay, so he'll help you, all right? So study. Number four, you want to meditate on the Word. Meditate. Now you say, I don't want to be weird with meditation. I don't know how to meditate. I can't meditate. Every one of us meditates every day. No, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. If you worry, you're meditating. Because worry is meditation. When you think about something that's negative, that causes worry. And when you worry, you're meditating. So I know you know how to meditate. So the issue is not how to meditate. It's upon what you meditate. So again, we're back into the Word again. So number five, you want to memorize it. Memorize it. I had a guy that was one of my students. He was a Vietnam guy, and You know, they're kind of gnarly. Not everybody, if you're a Vietnam, I know some of y'all, but this guy was gnarly, big long beard, you know, lumberjack kind of guy, you know, tattoos up the kazoo, you know, and all that. And he was Christian, and he even became a deacon in the church, but he says, I'm not going to try to memorize where I can't memorize nothing. I can't memorize nothing. I said, could I borrow your chainsaw? And he said, yeah. I said, where is it? He says, it's in the garage behind this the wall over here. And I said, how do you know it's there? And he said, well, I just know it's there. How do you know it's there? Because that's where I put it. You memorize where it is. Yeah, I remember. You know? So you can memorize. If you ladies, you husbands will understand what I mean. You probably feed your husband the same 10 things over and over again. All right? Look at the laughter right here, okay? It's the same 10 things. It's just scrambled up on different days, but it's the same 10. It may be 12, but it's 10, all right? And do you think she whips open her recipe book? Nah. How many books does she have? Hundreds. But you know what I'm saying, okay? You memorize. You can do that. And maybe you're like my friend. He would learn it, forget it, learn it, forget it, learn it, forget it, learn it, forget it, learn it. You got it. Did you catch that? And sometimes you're going to have to do that. I was in school talking about you. If you want to walk with God, you do have to spend some time memorizing His Word. The student came in and he says, Prof, would you memorize Scripture? And of course, it's always students against faculty. And I said, yep, I'll memorize it. He said, could I pick out what to memorize? And I said, absolutely, you know. You know, I'm the dean of men, you know, no problem here. See how prideful we get? I still fight that every day. You probably don't, I do. And so he then says, let me borrow your Bible. So he took my Bible and he was thumbing through it. And he says, I'd like you to memorize this. And he got all done and he found. He says, okay, here it is. And then he took it and he took my Bible, turned it around, slid it across my desk, and it was Psalm 119. How many of you know your Bible? Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. But I was hooked because I said yes. So I said, could you give me 6 months and I will do it? And he said, okay. So now I knew I was in a bad way. So what I did is I started reading through and I said, I don't want to do it like Psalm 119 verse 1 all the way to 176. I said, so I read it. I found out, and you can do this too, that there are subjects in Psalm 119. There's one that talks about a clean heart. Another talks about affliction. Another says, teach me. All right. Another says, quickened. All right. So all of these are different subjects. So I then created a Pond's Topical Bible kind of a thing, like a Knaves, just out of Psalm 119. So I could now quote all these verses in this order, and I had all these little flashcards, so we got it all done. So I still have those cards today. Now watch it, some of you, because you're going to catch me at the table and say, Stan, I want you to quote Psalm 119, verse 165, you know, like drop and give me 10, Stan, that kind of thing, you know. I don't know that I can do that, all right? And I'm not saying you shouldn't try to memorize it word for word. There's a big deal about that. But let me go back to this. I think it's more important that you memorize the book because you have the supernatural word going into a supernatural being. We're created in the image of God, not your puppy. Okay? And now I have the supernatural God inside of me. So when I have memorized it and I can quote it back to you, if I don't know it now, the purpose of memorizing Scripture isn't so I win a memory contest. The purpose of memorizing Scripture is so it transforms my life. So by memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, hearing Scripture, studying Scripture, all of a sudden there's this wild transformation that happens in your life where I didn't have to go under legalism. It just about automatically happens. And that's what memorization is all about. So memorize and meditate and study and read and hear. Now I left one thing out. So here's number 6. All of that is worthless to a degree if you do not apply it. You have to apply it to your life. So if you want to walk with the Lord, it's not that difficult. I looked at the GPS. I was coming down from Santa Fe because we had to stay up in Santa Fe. If you got to go, that's okay. It's all right. Let's go on with this. So I looked at it and it said, go down this way, hop on something, maybe 25, connect with 40, and then the church is kind of down the road, but you have to go backwards. I said, there's got to be another fun way to get here. Interstates are so not fun. Oh, there's Highway 14. So I said, Carol, tomorrow morning, we need to get up 30 minutes earlier. And so I said, we're going to go down 14. So I hit my GPS, and I'm so proud. I got it going. I'm following. It's like following the Bible, you know. I looked up. It puts me back on 40. I said, no, I think you could do 14. So I bypassed this, and I went down 14. Have you ever taken 14 on a Sunday morning at 7:30? There's nothing but dead animals and us on the highway. There was nobody on the highway. A couple motorcycle guys. There were a couple guys riding bikes. And I often wonder, where do these guys end up? You know, they're going up. It was the most beautiful thing in the world. Open your Bible. It's your GPS for life. You don't know. Your future is so exciting what God has for you as you see God open it up in a very living way through the Word. I need to bring this to a close. So let me go just through number four here. All right. And we should be done. Almost done. It should enlarge your work. I will enlarge my work. All right, if the church is healthy, I will enlarge my work. It says, now all who believed, Christians, were together. So circle the word together. It says, and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions. Next to the word sold, I want you to put the word work, W-O-R-K. They sold their possessions and goods. And then it says, and they divided them under the word, or circle the word divided, put the word work. All right. They divided them among them all as anyone had need. Now, we're not talking communism or socialism here. We're just saying, if you had a need, I'm going to help you meet that need, even if it means I got to get rid of some stuff here so I can then turn it into something that will meet your need. So that sold and divided would be work. So that means that when they came together as a church, they looked at other people that were in the church, and what did they need to do to add sweat equity to their ministry, to the people in the church? So in other words, when they came to church, it wasn't to sit, soak, and sour. It wasn't just to sit on a board somewhere to give everybody else advice. It was to roll up your sleeves and get dirty for God. That's really what it was. They wanted to come to, we're going to work at the church. And so for some of us here, I don't know what your vision is for the future. I don't know what you still could do, should do, would do if we would roll up our sleeves and say, I'm still not too old. I'm going to do this as long as I can until I can't. And then I'm going to work in the hospital laying in my bed. So whatever it is, there are things that can be done. I think it would be great for some of us to get here one day and put up an old-fashioned whiteboard or a real old-fashioned chalkboard and just dream. And just dream. Listen, I don't know this building. I mean, it may be falling down. I don't know. But my point is, this is such, you don't have to do anything here. It's already pretty much here, although I think I'm a little afraid that maybe two of you are doing all the work. Keep it that way. But anyway, you got this. So now what can we still do for this community? This community, Albuquerque needs your word of God reached in their life. And you're never too old. Watch what I'm doing. I'm wiggling my little finger. I'm told that after I ate my last meal, I had 47 days before I die. So if you can wiggle a little finger, we still can do something for God. So maybe your first step is to find out what your spiritual gift is. Then figure out how that gift could be used in the church. Watch now, because there are some needs. You know, there is some holes in the dike. But there's also another dike we can build to reach more people for Christ. What is there still? I'll tell you, when you start dreaming, it's going to get you excited. You can't do some things, but you can do some things. We said that already. Think about what you could do. That's the work. Now, let me go to the next point, because I want to show you the difference between these two. I'm going to enlarge my work, so I'm going to be equipped for ministry. I'm going to add value to others. Every member is a minister. You've heard all of this. So number five is, I will expand my witness. I will expand my witness. It ends by saying they were praising God. I love the bookends. They started with worship, ended with worship, because worship is foundational. Our intimacy with the Lord is what's going to fuel our outreach for the Lord. It says, having favor or kindness toward with all people. So they praise God upward. They reached all people outward. And then it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And most of the time, when we read that passage, we get excited and we say, why doesn't the Lord add more people to our church that should be saved? I think I think those people that are just, why doesn't God add more people, is because we have a passive approach to its application. If we do all of this, all of a sudden, people are going to just flock to our building. They're going to automatically trust Christ as Savior. They're going to be signed up for baptism classes. They're going to learn the word. They're going to start. No, it doesn't. We don't sit here and we wait. They're not here yet. We failed. No, I don't think so. I think the way they come into the building is because we That's a new approach. We invite them. We have them come. So what is evangelism? It's personal evangelism and it's event evangelism. Did you catch that? It's not one or the other. It's both. And so he added to this church because the church was healthy, hopeful, and it was outreach minded. This church has that capacity. Maybe one day just tap every chair and pray for everybody. Maybe some of you get here early on a Sunday before choir practice, or even while they're praising the Lord. Touch each row and ask God to fill it and then say, Lord, how can I do that? That's why we say evangelize the world. That's the last point there. Evangelize the world locally and globally. Now, let me make a distinction here and we'll close. The distinction we have is between ministry and mission. What's the difference between ministry and mission? I'm going to split a hair here. You can disagree, and I really may be wrong, but it works for me, okay? So let me just play in my little playpen for a moment, okay? I think ministry deals with what you do with other believers. I believe mission is what you do with the lost, is to reach them. I minister by discipling and helping and teaching and providing a location for people to find easily and feel safe and secure in that facility where we can gather together a central location. So we do ministry to help those that are within the church, not just the building. But mission is where we really are concerned about the community that's around us, starting with our family, starting those with around the church building, those that are in our neighborhood, those that are in this city, that we want to do mission. Oh, I'm telling you, this, you all are right there. You are on the cusp. If I come back next year, if the Lord wills it, invited, but Lord, I'm going to tell you, you have such a great opportunity. You might say, I'm too old. Well, just next time you go to KFC, just remember how old Colonel Sanders was when he started that. Okay? And the list is endless. Can we do it? Are you glad you're here today? Okay, look at the other things that I've given to you on your outline that'll really help you. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to give you back to the pastor. You might say, well, Stan, you went a little longer today. That's because I'm not going to be here next week, okay? So, and it may be that I'm not going to be back again, so here we go. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you already heard that salvation is not by any deeds we do ourselves, and I applaud you for wanting to do something, wanting to change your life, wanting you to make Christ Lord of your life even. All of those are great to do because Jesus is Lord. But don't mistake doing all of those things and misinterpret that salvation is not by any works, of any kind of works. We come to Him just as we are. We recognize He is the Lord who died and rose again. We recognize that we are hopelessly and helplessly lost. And the Spirit right now is reminding us of our lostness, but He's prompting us now to focus on Jesus Christ. He died and He rose again, and He told us 100 times in the Gospel of John alone that it's by belief, not belief plus. So please don't put off any longer you trusting Christ as Savior. Please do that. And once you've done that, I pray, my dear friend, that you realize that He saves you and He keeps you. The reason we're good now is not to get saved. And the reason we're good now is not to keep hoping we'll get to heaven. No, no, no. The reason we're good now is a way to say thank you to Him. It's called a thank you note to the Lord. It's a thank you life to the Lord. It's to say, Lord, thank you. So my holiness, my separated life, my sanctification is nothing more than to show Him what He's done for me. And I don't look at my life to determine, am I really, have I done enough? Am I really, my life hasn't changed enough. Maybe I really didn't do it. Don't put all those doubts. Faith is taking God at His word. He said, He that believes on me has right now everlasting life, period. That's done with. It's over with. You got it. You don't have to keep it. He'll keep it for you. So simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong, but I believe that Jesus died and rose again. And Lord, thank you that you give to me eternal life. So it's not a prayer. It's kind of like a mental transaction where you're kind of turning from trusting yourself into trusting Christ. And for those of us that are saved, I pray that we've really learned today what worship is all about, that a healthy church is nothing more than made up of healthy Christians, balanced Christians, walking with God. And folks, out of all the churches, and I'm grateful for all of them in this Albuquerque area, but right now, be grateful for who you are Don't despise the day of small things with God. God will use it in a mighty way. The future is so great. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these dear people, their friends, the things they've taught me, the fun that we've had, the laughter, the stories they've shared. But Father, more than anything, the fact that we're going to spend eternity in heaven because of you. You are our Father. We're just brothers and sisters in Christ. And together we worship you. Bless this church in Jesus' name. Amen.